It's the last Sunday in July. It's the last day of July. So I want to begin by talking about Christmas in July. So there's still opportunity for you to give me gifts. Christmas in July. You ever wondered where that came from? Christmas in July. Well, it turns out in Brevard, North Carolina, there is girls' camp. Keystone Camp. All girls' camp. And some 80 plus years ago, they decided, led by their co-founder, Fanny Holt, to host a Christmas celebration on July 24th and 25th in the camp. Now, Fanny Holt was known as being a kind of whimsical, one-of-a-kind, fun, creative type. She brought uniqueness to the camp, and so it was her idea. The junior-senior campers were known as elves, pixies, and dryads. That was Fanny's names for them, and so that tells you something. And so in this original Christmas in July event at the camp, they had a Christmas tree, they had carolers, they had Santa Claus, they made presents, they had fake snow made of all the cotton balls they could gather in the camp. They used their laundry bags as stockings, and they celebrated Christmas. And if you've ever been to Brevard, North Carolina, in the middle of the summer, our family has an infamous vacation experience there, you will know that it's hot and sweaty, and there are 10 billion gnats and mosquitoes. But there they were at this camp having Christmas. And the crafts and the gifts were quite crafty. And one young girl recently, when she was interviewed about this story, recalled that she took home for her parents a bitter. That's the kind of thing that happens at a girls' camp, right? In the middle of July when they're trying to make up gifts. And now they still continue this annual Christmas in July, and so their routine is to exchange these crafty, creative gifts, and then they go for a swim in the lake. Not bad, right? Well, I wanted to sort of begin with a Christmas story because I want to take you immediately to Charles Dickens' book, A Christmas Carol. Many of you will have read the book. For some, it was required in high school. Most of us have probably simply seen the story unfold in different versions in different movies as we've grown up. Remember, it's the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, who for most of his adult life sort of lives a life of being a committed grouch, a miser, and a hater of Christmas. And this is his life. And everyone knows Scrooge is this way, and he makes sure everyone experiences him that way. As you know, the story unfolds, something supernatural will happen to Scrooge in the story. Into his ordinary experience of being grumpy and grouchy and miserly come the spirit of a former employee and then the spirits of three Christmases, past, present, and future. And what happens as Scrooge experiences these supernatural, invited, compelled to move out of the rut of his life onto a life-changing path. Some of us will know something like an experience of that. Maybe not as supernatural, but we will have found ourselves in going along our merry way, our routine ways, even our rut way, and something unexpected happens. And something unexpected can be a blessing. We can have a new love in our lives. We can come into a new job in our lives. Or something unwelcome, like a COVID pandemic that shuts down the world. Or marital conflict, a season of conflict. Being laid off, losing your job. Something unwelcome, either blessing or sometimes hardship and pain comes into our lives. And we are given the opportunity to go through a door that can lead to real life transformation. Now, for Scrooge, it kind of worked like this. He has these supernatural visitations that invite him into experiences that will turn out for him to bring him into great discomfort, even pain and suffering. He will be compelled to remember and see himself as a lonely boy. He will be compelled and experience himself in the time when his engagement was broken up. He will encounter the suffering of children who are actually all around his office, but he never ever sees. He will even be forced to get a picture of what his life will be like if he doesn't change. And have that experience of reviewing your life, and he will be filled with regret and with the pain of thinking that his life will end wasted. But what can often happen in a moment of invitation, in a time of suffering and pain, when our lives are unsettled and disturbed, there can come this invitation because the experience can actually begin, well, like Scrooge, it begins to defrost, to actually warm up his frozen heart. It began to bring about the filling of his emptiness of his soul with something outside and beyond himself. Those of us who have been followers of Jesus Christ know that by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit often comes to us in these seasons of pain and hardship. Sometimes blessing, but most often it's in those hard places where the very experience begins to redemption. A grace that can redeem the things in our lives that need changing and transformation. Because here's the truth. At least it can be for me and maybe for you, that most of the times when everything's going well, when I'm satisfied and content, I don't think about needing change or transformation. Or I don't ask the question, what are the blind spots of my life, when I think everything's going okay. And so many times we can just be chugging along, moving along, everything's great. And what emerges is just our little desire to just stay where we are and nothing change. Keep things familiar. But in the mystery of life as it is, pain will come, and pain can be an invitation. God can come into our suffering and hardship and give us an invitation to transformation and to the possibility of change. And it's often in moments of crisis, moments of pain, that people cry out. People really cry out and often begin turning to God. You listen to the lesson read from Ecclesiastes. Seated his father David, who had these resources at his fingertips and could basically buy and make happen almost anything he wanted. And he found himself in a place in life where there was no place where he could anchor himself. There was nothing seemingly that he could grab onto. He says, all of life feels like, well, there's the great Hebrew word. It's so much better than vanity. The word is hevel. So the next time you're in a hard place and it just, things are unsettled and you can't grab a hold of anything and it sounds like permission to cuss in Hebrew. Hevel. Life is hevel. It's smoke. It's vapor. It's fleeting. You can't hold on. You can't grab hold of it. And so we hear this long story in the book of Ecclesiastes of this fellow who's just trying on every experience he can to try to find that place to stand, to find something to hold on to grasp at meaning and purpose and satisfaction and contentment, and nothing, everything is like smoke. And you can almost begin to feel his misery, his discontent, his dissatisfaction with life, Hevel, hevel, hevel. It just builds and builds and builds until it seems to me that it's gone from misery to pain. But to stand in your life and feel like it's all just like vapor. And it's a moment. It's an opportunity. And as the book unfolds, what we discover is that there is for him some that cooperation between our own souls wrestling and yearning and calling out and God's grace meeting us. And he seems to come to a place where he realizes that this life, that the things in this life, they come from the very hand of God. And if he would have the capacity to enjoy the things of this life, then he would have the capacity to know God. And to know that God is the place to stand. God is the one you can hold on to. And that's his counsel at the end of the book. Now there's always this danger that when we experience pain and we cry out, and sometimes we even cry out to God and relief comes, the danger is sometimes the relief comes and it's as if the immediate problem is solved. And you know what happens? We go back to the old rut. We go back to the old routine. All we wanted really was an end to the... I mean, I'll never forget the story reading of an Anglican pastor over in England with this, when God granted him this ministry of healing. And he encounters this family and the dad is suffering from a remarkable brain tumor. He's nearing the end of his days. He's been diagnosed terminally and the family's never been churched. They don't know much or anything about God. And so this pastor gets into their lives and begins to counsel and speak to them and there's this prayer, and this man gets healed. Boom! Like tumor gone. Like back to life. Everybody is thrilled. And this pastor tells a story that he meets his family a year later. And they thank him for the visitation and for the prayer, and no, they're not involved in any local church, and they're just grateful to be back to their old life. I mean, the real danger that you could have your problems solved, your pain relieved, but not come to that place of the deeper transformation, where not only has there been relief or solution, but there has been connection with God. And so we come to the story in the gospel today where Jesus is encountered by I would love for Jesus to make a list of all the strange questions he got asked, you know. And so somewhere, I mean, Jesus is spending an afternoon thinking about the kingdom of God and trying to bring the kingdom unto people. And some guy runs up and says, listen, I need you to settle the inheritance argument with my sibling. I mean, you ever wonder, I mean, and however you do it perfectly and compassionately, Jesus must have days where he went, and where does this come from? And so Jesus really responds, actually. And so he tells this story. He says, you know, I don't arbitrate inheritance conflicts. It's not what I do. But I tell you, I'll speak to your soul. And so he tells this, he ends up telling this story, naming greed as the problem. He tells this story about this guy who ends up with bigger barns. I like the bigger barn guy. I'm gonna call him that. He's the bigger barn guy. And so he's obviously running this estate, this farm, and he's been successful and prosperous. And so he gets this bumper crash crop come in, right? I mean, it's just overwhelming. You can see the foreman and all the gang, you know, saying, like, we've never seen this before. We have nowhere to put all this stuff. What are we going to do? And then I want you to pay attention with me to the bigger barn guy. Because I think Jesus is saying he's got a problem in his soul. And Jesus might name the primary problem as greed. And watch what greed does. You know, this amazing, overwhelming success this year with your harvest. And what does he do? He sees an economic problem that needs to be solved. I want you to stop with me for a moment and see the absolute poverty of the lack of a spiritual imagination in this man's life. Because what could he have done? What if they'd come in and said, you're never going to believe this, but, you know, we're like 10 barns short of being able to hold the bumper crop. I mean, this is amazing. And I'm at, everybody's giddy. Well, he starts imagining building things and solving the economic problem. But what if he had said, wow, this is the most, I am so surprised and shocked. We sowed to this and we got this. I wonder what this is about. This is like, he didn't even have the imagination to say the word blessing. Well, this is a blessing. Maybe I ought to just ponder this. Maybe I ought to just spend the next few days imagining, pondering, sort of taking in, like, where did this come from? How could this happen? This is amazing. And you know, in when you begin to walk with Jesus for a while, and you begin to go through several doors, forming work of the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm saying? You begin to say, wow, this is a blessing, or this is a place where I need God, and so you begin to say, this is a gift. In this moment, there's a gift. And gift makes you want to offer something. And offering makes you think outside yourself. But this guy has a total lack of imagination to see beyond himself and his economic ledger and how he might make this profit work for himself. Total lack of imagination. You see, sin, in particular greed, is the most imaginless, black and white, narrow view of self and the world. There's nothing expansive about greed. But what if this guy had said, wow, where's this come from? Because you notice what Jesus says that God says to him in the story. Did you catch that? I mean, Jesus says God talks like this. You fool. I mean, who knew? It's like, God, that's kind of stark. But that's kind of real. God says, you fool. Now, here's what I want you to understand. When God says in this parable, you fool, it's not like the 12-year-old boy turning to his friend saying, you're stupid. It's not that at all. Actually, fool is kind of like a technical Bible word that means this. Anyone who's a fool lives their life in this world as if there's no God. That's what a fool is. A person who lives life as if God isn't present. It's a person who lives life as if God isn't the source of all the blessings. And so if this guy had been wise, and that's what the teacher in Ecclesiastes wants us all to get. He wants us to get to the place where we begin to live with the wisdom that says, God is present. This is God's world. And all the blessings are a gift from God. And even the next step, that even in any suffering or hardship and pain, God can show up and do redemptive work and bring a blessing. So this guy could have been, where does this come from? Brothers and sisters, every single significant moment that comes in our lives, whether it's that you're overwhelmed driving down Nicholasville Road at the sunset, you just touched, or you're dealing with a health issue, or you've won the lottery, if my relatives in Illinois are watching, we love you. We love you. You know, whatever moment comes our way, whether it's blessing or hardship, every moment has the potential. Jesus began his whole ministry. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. And the greatest wisdom is to believe that in all the blessings and in all the pain, the kingdom of God is still near. God is here in His world. And He's able to bring blessings, and He's able to turn hardship into blessing. He's able to give the strength for us to walk through whatever we need to walk through. I mean, I love the choice of the songs, the opening songs. I mean, the first one talked about being overwhelmed. Who doesn't know what it's like to be overwhelmed? Right? We, brothers and sisters, the invitation is to begin to walk through our lives in ways in which we say, God is here, this is God's world, and in these moments that catch my soul's attention, whether they're blessing or they're pain, I believe that God would speak a word. That I could begin to ask, God, what are you doing here? What's going on with me? And what word are you speaking in the midst of this? And how can I respond? Because eventually, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, that must have been where he got to. After this long journey of a failure to find the place, brought him to his knees, and he called on God. And he suddenly found in the life where things are so fleeting, there is a God you can be with and stand with who will be with us and stand with us. And in Him is found all pleasure and satisfaction and contentment. And even in the moments of just surprise blessing, God is often coming to us to bring a redemptive word, to build us up, to grow us stronger. And this poor, bigger barn guy, you see, the greed in his soul, he had no imagination. He had no ability to expand his vision and his heart to see his neighbors. I mean, how is it that his first impulse wasn't to be generous? I mean, literally, how was it that his first impulse wasn't that in my village, in my region, in my neighborhood, this abundance has probably been given to me as that in some way I might be a blessing to others? And that's like Kingdom 101. Right? And yet our capacity to get to the place where we could be so foolish as to think all that abundance is just about us. And yet the invitation. I mean, you can imagine the guy who originally ran up to Jesus and said, "Help us divide the inheritance." He's probably standing over there going, "Is he implying that I share some of this? I think I'll go to another teacher." So, brothers and sisters, who is your teacher? Who's teaching you the way of life? John Ortberg likes to put it this way. He says, many of us would often say, we want you to accept Jesus as your Savior. And that's right. But there's a desperate need for the people of God to accept Jesus as their teacher. When He says, this is the way to live. This is the way to walk. This is the way to imagine. This is the way to receive blessing, and this is the way to find redemption in pain. I'm your teacher. And probably more often than not in the New Testament Gospels, He was addressed as teacher. Because they found the power of His wisdom to be life transformative. And we're not ready to walk in His way. But His way is life. It's abundant life. It's John 10:10. I've come that they might have life. So can I get cheesy and end? Maybe the way of Jesus is the way of Christmas every day. It's the way of giving. It's the way of celebrating God. It's the way of celebrating that God has given to us. And out of having been given to, we give ourselves away. And so it's Christmas in January and February and March. Because that's the way of Jesus. That's what He teaches. And He says, if you really, really want to know Me, then you'll do what I say. Well, may the Lord bless to us the wisdom in the parable and in the book of Ecclesiastes. But above all, may Jesus become our wisdom. And may we trust His way as the way of life. And may we find that wherever we are, whatever we're experiencing, the kingdom of God is at hand. And God is ready to answer our questions. What's going on? What are you saying? How do I respond? Amen? Amen.